these things to remind you. So I'm not going to be saying anything new. It's all stuff that you know. And I'd like to start with a question and shout out some answers, a little interactive part here. Why are you all here? Okay. Worship, Bible study, good reasons. What was that? Because of Christ. Amen. We are all here. Those are all good reasons to be here. Those are all reasons I'm here, to fellowship, to worship, to learn more about God, that we may know Him because of Christ. But if I change the question to take yourself out of the equation, those are all reasons we brought ourselves here. Without you being the one doing the action, why are you here? Any thoughts? Because God brought you here. Yes. Well, you're all here. I'm here ultimately because almost 44 years ago I was born, right? So that's one way we were created. Another reason we're here is because God revealed Himself to us. And then another way we're here is because God saved us, hopefully. That's another reason. And God has done all of that through one particular mode, I suppose, and that is through His Word. God spoke those things, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Is God spoke? It's the theme of our message this morning. And before we do that, allow me to take us to the throne of grace. Father, we are so grateful that we are here this morning to be in Your Word and to fellowship with one another. And we are so thankful that You have given this Word to us. We ask You, Father, this morning to guide us with Your Spirit. I thank You for the abilities that You've given me in my studies and in my understandings and my ability to present that. But those are all weak and failing, Father. And I ask that You fill in the gaps with Your Spirit, that You work in the hearts of those that hear and me as well, Father. Let Your Word be used mightily this morning. Help us to honor Christ in what we do this morning and in all times. In Christ's name, amen. So the question of how has God spoken? Before we get to that, I'd like us to consider why God has spoken. On your outline, you might see, you can follow along and probably get ahead of me. I see three effects of God's speaking. There, of course, the effect of God speaking, like we said, is it's the agent of creation. It's through God's Word that He created everything. In Genesis 1, we read that in the beginning God said, "Let there be light," and God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the water," and God said, "Let the waters be gathered and be gathered into one place," and God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation." God said. We get the point. Through God's Word, His creation. And in John chapter 1, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. It's through God's Word. That's His agent of creation. Psalm 33:6 says that by the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all the hosts. God's Word is His agent of creation. It is also His agent of covenants, His agent of promises. There are seven or eight covenants in the Bible, depending on how you delineate those. Some combine the first couple ones. And they are all given by God's Word, and they're confirmed by God's Word. We see God's Word as the agent of salvation. John continues in his gospel that in Him was life, speaking of the Word, and the life was the light of men. In verse 9, he says, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." In verse 12, he says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Belief in God's Word is salvation. So God's Word is the agent of salvation. Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved. And Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and that of the Word of God, the Word of Christ. And all of this is under the umbrella of God's Word being the agent of revelation. God is a communicating God. Without God's Word, man would not exist. Man would not know the promises of God. Man would not know salvation. And ultimately, man would not know God. Left on our own, we are hopeless without God's Word, without His speaking to us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. In all of man's efforts, in all of his abilities, in all of his religions and his science and philosophy and reason and all of that, all of his great achievements, despite all of it and through all of that, not one man has ever discovered one thing about God all on his own. Man will study science and plants, animals, or peer into the depths of the universe or into the infinitesimal depths of life in the cell, and we observe those things, and we use our reasoning and we extrapolate, we take from them truth about those things. So when I say that no man has ever discovered anything about God on his own, what I mean is that God is never the object of revelation. We cannot find God, we cannot examine God, and using our senses and our observable science, we cannot deduct and extrapolate from watching God, from studying His person, His being. God has to reveal that to us. God is never the object of revelation. He's always the subject of revelation. He's always the one doing the revealing. Left to ourselves, we would not know God. And I know what some of you are thinking. Well, what about creation? Can't we know of God in creation? Well, sure, we can know of God in creation, but that's not studying God. That's studying creation, right? Now, creation does reveal some attributes of God. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of His hands." Theologians call this general revelation. Revelation. General revelation. It's the revelation given to all men, and men are part of creation, and our conscience is part of that general revelation. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made." So there is a revelation of God in creation, and it leaves us without an excuse, Paul continues in that verse. All men have it. We cannot... I'm amazed. We cannot look at the beauty and the majesty and the incredible complexity of the universe and how it is so intricately and precisely woven together and deduce from that that nothing times nothing equals everything. How do we do that? Well, we do that by our own pride. So creation is not full revelation. It is a revelation of God, but it's not full revelation. Can we know all the attributes of God from creation? I don't believe we can. We can know of Him. We can certainly see His power and His divine nature, His Godhead. We can see that in creation. That's what Paul says. No, man needs something more. Man needs special revelation. Man needs a direct word from God. Man needs God to reveal Himself to us. In Exodus 31, when Moses is on Mount Sinai with God and God finishes speaking with him, he gives him two tablets of testimony, right? The two stone tablets. And written on them by the finger of God is His law. Would man have come up with that on his own without God revealing that to him? I don't think so. Would man have ever come up with any of the Old Testament system on his own? Sure, man comes up with all kinds of religions and systems and even gods all on his own or demonically inspired. But the specific way God wishes to be revealed and who God is and the specific way He wants to be worshipped and obeyed and known Man would have never come up with that on his own. The Levitical system, the sacrificial system, the tabernacle with its badger skins, or how about the ark? Would Noah have known to build the ark to the specifications and gather the animals and do all that on his own? Of course not. Those are all blessed revelations from God to man. And apart from that, apart from the special revelation, man would not understand or know the gracious purpose that God has in his plan for man. We, in our fallen state, in our fallen world, we wouldn't understand and know and be able to come up with it on our own, the idea of the Messiah or the Christ. In fact, we wouldn't even know who the Christ is on our own. Y'all remember that when Jesus asked the apostles, who do they say I am? Who do you say that I am? What does Peter respond? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a wonderful declaration. And what is Jesus? What is his response? Well done, Peter. You figured it out. Good job. You're so smart. No. He says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven did. We need God's act of revealing himself to us. God must be the one that reveals himself to us. And without it, we would be condemned to an eternity of darkness. God is that light that pierces through the blackness. God is that glorious, radiant effulgence of himself that shines from the heavenly Jerusalem, that shone on the face of Moses, that lit the way in the wilderness. He's the light that has come into the world. He is the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. So we know God because he has revealed himself to us. And the author of Hebrews puts it quite simply and matter-of-factly in our text. He says, God, after he has spoken long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. And we're going to stop there. That's as far as we'll get this morning. Now, the whole structure of the beginning part of this text has one subject and two forms of one verb, the subject being God and the verb being laleo, which is to speak. God spoke. And I am struck right away by the grand pomp and ornate language and magnificent way that it was not written. In fact, it was quite simply and succinctly put, God spoke. Pretty simple, pretty succinct. And I know some of you are saying I should take note from that. He did not say the Almighty God, the maker of the universe, the grand and all transcendent King of all has in his divine mercy and glory spoken and communicated to us. No, he just says God spoke. Pretty plain and simple. It reminds me of the apostles in Matthew chapter, 14, when Christ had just fed the multitude. Yes, Matthew 14. He just fed the multitude and he sends the apostles away and they go out on the Sea of Galilee and Christ goes to pray, and it's the middle of the night, it says, and the storm comes up and the waves are battering against them, the wind's against them. They're trying to go that way and the wind's going that way, and it's a great struggle. And it says in the fourth watch of the night, 3 to 6 a.m. rather. This has been a long struggle. They're probably tired and exhausted and worn out and scared. And Christ comes walking on the water. And it's kind of done in the same style. He says he came to them walking on the sea. That's pretty plain and simple. Sort of an understatement, right? I think John finishes the story by saying, and they were frightened. Yeah, they were frightened. There is a certain understatement to that. Christ just came walking on the water, you know, just, hey, fellows, you know, I doubt he waved. And I think there's a power and an emphasis in a deliberate understatement. You know, I think of, I'm sure we've all had some kind of experience like this, or you can draw from some other experience where, you know, your child's coming down the stairs and he's carrying a bunch of toys and he trips and falls, and there he goes head over feet, and toys and Legos and dolls and whatnot are flying through the air, and he lands on his back at your feet and looks up at you and says, "I fell," you know, and it's just that understatement that has a little bit of power. Well, sure you did, buddy, you fell. Yeah, there's some power in that. And I think we see that throughout Hebrews and all of the illustrations, the contrasts, rather, the betters. Christ is better. Christ is better. Christ is better priest, better prophet. He's a better king. He's a better sacrifice. Why doesn't he say he's the best? Well, I think, yeah, that would be a comparison. I think the better is a comparison of two. Generally speaking, you've got one system and another. This one's better than that one. But there's an understatement to that as well. Best might suggest that there's more than one. There's more than one old way. But I think that there's a deliberate understatement in that as well. And I think there's power in that. No, Christ is better. No, Christ is better. He's better.
Amen.
Amen. And the author of Hebrews does that by saying God spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, and in these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. How simple. Yet how powerful is that? How wonderful is that? We wouldn't have any hope without God speaking. There's another aspect to why God spoke, I believe, and it is to reveal Himself, yes, but not just because He wanted to reveal Himself, but because it is in God's nature to reveal Himself. He is a God that communicates. God is holy, and He is powerful, and He is awesome, and He is majestic, and He is love, and He is all of these things, but He's not just sitting in heaven enjoying it between Him and the Spirit and the Son. They're not just sitting there holding it all in. By His very nature, He must express that. And that comes out through His Word. That comes out in so many ways. He is a God who communicates. Jonathan Edwards said this: "There is in God an inherent desire to express benevolence and communicate of His own infinite fullness of good, so that there might be a glorious and abundant emanation of His fullness of good beyond Himself." In other words, God wishes to express all of this and not hold it all in. He goes on to say this benevolence or love is the very fountain from whence love originally proceeds. We know that Scripture tells us that God is love, right? And what is the nature of love? It is to express itself. You can love your spouse, but if you never tell them, if you never express it, if you never show it, do you really love them? Is it really love if it's not expressed? It's the nature of love to be expressed. It's the nature of God to express Himself. Excuse me. And if we didn't have God expressing Himself to us, we wouldn't know Him at all. So when did God speak? In Hebrews 1, it says after He spoke long ago. Well, long ago is polai, and one lexicon says it's pertaining to a point in time preceding another point of time with an interval of considerable length. In other words, it's not one specific time in the past, but it was a general period of time in the past, long ago. And in the prophets, or to the Father in the prophets — the fathers are simply the ancestors, that's not hard to understand, from Adam all the way to Malachi, or I suppose you could even include Zacharias and John the Baptist there. In the prophets, some of the commentaries I read discuss the aspect of in being the indwelling and the leading of God and the enabling of God. And of course, that's true. 2 Peter 1:21, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So that's true. That is true. But I think the focus here is more on the instrument of revelations. He spoke in the prophets as opposed or compared rather to he spoke in his son. So it's the instrument of his revelation was the prophets. And he spoke in many portions and in many ways. We've seen the purpose of God's word in creation, in revealing his promises, in the salvation, all under the umbrella of God's self-revelation. And we can read in the Old Testament all the ways he did that, in many different ways he did that. Palumeros kai palutropos is the Greek. It just means in many ways and in many portions, just that. Some of your texts might say at many various times or sundry times. It encompasses all of that. It was sometimes written. It was sometimes spoken. It was sometimes in dreams and visions. Sometimes it was in types and symbols or miracles. God reveals himself in many ways long ago. Different times, different ways. And the main point is that each prophet gave a part of the message. No one prophet had it all. It was a progressive revelation. Some were given prophecy, some were given law, some were given promises, some were given judgments. No one man had it all. They put it all together. It was progressive, and it was given at different times. It was given in different ways, and it was preparatory. So it was progressive, and it was preparatory. It was preparing for something. It was leading man somewhere. There was a point to it. One taught about sin. One taught about forgiveness. One taught about redemption, and it all pointed to the Messiah. So the focus here is on distribution, different times, different forms, different parts, different people. And the contrast comes in verse 2. And we see this contrast isn't a contrast with contradiction. It's a contrast with continuity. And it results in completion. God's word was progressive and it was preparatory. It was leading somewhere. It was preparing man for something. And that completion came in God's full revelation that was given to us in these last days in his son. In these last days is the Greek rendering of a Hebrew phrase, aharit ha-yamim, and it simply means the end times. In the Jewish perspective, there were two ages, this age and the age of the Messiah. And that phrase, the end times, came to have a very distinct technical eschatological or end times concept or thought to it. And the author of Hebrews and the author of all the New Testament authors, or the author of all the New Testament books, and certainly the Jewish recipients of this letter, would have understood what that meant. And of course, they understood that the life and the death and the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ was the inauguration of that end times. That's why we are living in the end times. And praise God for that. So the contrast we see in the second verse puts us in the last days, not the long ago. God did it differently in the past, and he's did it finally and now in these last days. And he has spoken to us in his son. God is still the one speaking. It is the tense of the word to speak or has spoken here is the past tense. It's an aorist indicative, and it indicates an event in the past, a one-time event in the past, not to be repeated, completed in the past. God's revelation is complete. It's complete in his son. It's complete in Jesus. He is the fullness of God's revelation to us. That's what the word reveals to us. There's nothing left to add. There's not going to be more messages given. You can go down the street and see the lighted sign that says Prophet so-and-so is coming to speak to us, but there is no new message from God. It's been completed, delivered to us once for all. And it's in Christ. It is the fullness in Christ. So we again have the contrast. The different times, forms, parts, and people of the past to now it's being spoken to us, not in different ways, in a full way in Christ. God is the subject, and his having spoken is the action. In Hebrews, the verb laleo is used 16 times, 10 of which God is the one speaking. Now, it has a synonym, which is lego, which occurs 31 times, 20 times, 20 of those times, it's either God, the Holy Spirit, or Jesus doing the speaking. Furthermore, logos, the word for word, is used 6 times, specifically referring to divine revelation. And one more, rhema, which is word or utterance, is used 4 times. Are you picking a theme here? Are we picking up a theme? The book of Hebrews is speaking of God's word to us. It is God's self-revelation to us. And it's very important, and it is fulfilled in his word. I don't know how I've completed this so quickly. I kept looking through my notes thinking I must have skipped a page. God has spoken in the past. And the question is, are you listening? The author of Hebrews had a very serious message for the recipients. We discussed that in our introduction last time. It's the message that Christ is the fullness of God's word to us, that Christ is the better way than the old way, and that we need to listen to God's word. I took Wednesday off this week, and I did so to get some much-needed study and to do a little preparation for today, and at lunchtime, I decided to watch a documentary to let my mind rest. So I watched this documentary, and I was struck by an illustration that I drew from this documentary. And it was rather timely, and I think you'll see that it's appropriate. It was a little more than an hour before midnight on April 14th, 1912. And the captain of the SS Californian was traveling west in the North Atlantic Sea. His name was Captain Lord. How appropriate. And Captain Lord, well, as they were traveling, they came upon a wall, a barrier of ice. Icebergs all over. They could not get through. It was impenetrable. So they had to stop. Well, realizing the danger, this being in the middle of the night, there was no radar, satellite technology, nothing like that. You basically navigated at night by sight, and human sight is not perfect. And so he ordered his radio man, a guy named Cyril Evans, to send out a warning, a message of warning to all those around, to all those ships. And he knew of many ships in the area. Specifically, he knew of one rather famous ship in the area, and you may have deduced that ship. It was the RMS Titanic, which was only about 10 to 12 miles away, just south of the Californian, also traveling west to the United States. Now, the Titanic had just reached radio range for the telegraph. They did it all by Morse code back then, and so their radio operator, a guy named Jack Phillips, had a whole stack of telegraphs that he had to get sent over to the United States. And so he was under the gun. He had all this pressure on him. It was the middle of the night. He was exhausted. He just wanted to go to bed. And he had to turn his radio all the way up, and he had his headphones on. He had turned it all the way up so he could hear the faint signal from America, the response that the message got sent through successfully, right? Well, that's fine, turning up the volume all the way when the message is, or the signal's far away. But when the signal's only 10 or 15 miles away, it's pretty loud. Well, when the Californian's warning came over the radio, it was so loud and so piercing and so upsetting, he was already frustrated, that he responded in anger, and he said, I quote, "Shut up, I'm busy." He was trying to get all these messages out. Well, The Californian's radio operator waited for a while. He was patiently waiting, but eventually he gave up. And he turned his radio off and put his headphones down, and he went to bed. Less than an hour after that message went out, at 11:40 p.m. on April 14th, that was a Sunday night, the Titanic hit one of those pieces of ice. And you know what? That wasn't the only message that went out that night. That was one of five messages that went out to the Titanic and the ships around that night, warning of ice. But as the record shows, only one of those messages made it to the captain. And we all know what happened, I'm sure. 2 hours and 40 minutes after it hit, the Titanic succumbed to the icy North Atlantic Sea and headed to the bottom, taking more than 1,500 men, women, and children with it. All because somebody was too busy to listen to the warning that was sent. You know, a further tragedy on that ship was that it was reported that literally hundreds of the passengers and the crew saw a light in the distance, another ship on the horizon, and they desperately and repeatedly tried to signal that ship to come and help. And they watched in dismay and horror as that light grew dimmer and dimmer until it finally faded into the darkness. God says that His Spirit will not always strive with man. God's Word is a gift to man, but sometimes God stops speaking, and that's usually a judgment upon man. And His warning comes out to us. His message of hope, His message of salvation in Christ comes out to us. Are we too busy to hear it? Are we saying, "Shut up, God, I'm busy"? I hope not. If you're hearing my voice this morning, you are not promised a tomorrow. God is sending His message. Listen, heed His warnings. That's what I have for us this morning. Thank you.